Before we get going tonight, I need to take a moment or two and clear up a little confusion about a theological term that is widely misused. Things get misused because we give to them definitions. Words get misused because we give them definitions that aren't true. And as long as we use them over and over and over and over again, the untrue definitions become accepted as reality. For example, how many times have you heard someone say, evolution is science, but creationism is faith? But you've heard that 1,000 times. Without question, creationism is a matter of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were created by God. It's an issue of faith. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. I think there is scientific evidence of it, but to be able to say this is how it came about scientifically is impossible. On the other hand, is evolution scientific? And the reason it's understood to be scientific is because scientists have said so. Therefore, scientists say so, it has to be scientific. But what's the definition of science? I looked up the definition of how PowerPoints work. Did not find it. Hold on. We good to go? Okay. The scientific method, by definition, is principles and procedures for the systematic pursuit of knowledge involving the recognition and formulation of a problem, the collection of data through observation and experiment, and the formulation and testing of hypotheses. Now, the first part says that it's pursuing knowledge. How do things work? Which is fine. And you recognize and formulate a problem. How did we get here? That's good so far. The collection of data through observation. Has anyone ever seen evolution take place? Well, even by the definition of evolution, it takes millions of years for one form of species to change into another form of species. No one's lived long enough to observe that. Observation or experiment, or going back into the laboratory and recreating what happens naturally outside the laboratory. Has anyone ever been able to go into the laboratory and say, take a mouse and do something to it, and all of a sudden it changes into an elephant? Now, I know I'm being a little ridiculous there, but the fact of the matter is it's never been recreated in the laboratory. Evolution, by the definition of science, fails. What is evolution? It's faith in a believed system of what has transpired. Exactly the same as creationism. But yet you will hear over and over and over and over again, evolution is science. And the only reason it's science is because scientists have said so. Now, the theological term that gets misused is the term legalism. And I want to give you three terms that we really need to harp on, but the legalism is the one that's most important. What is legalism? You hear people saying, well, that's a legalistic church, or I don't want to be legalistic about this. What is legalism? For most people, legalism is the adoption of a set of standards that a person must live by. Not legalism at all. Legalism, by definition, is the necessity of keeping a standard of do's and don'ts in order to be declared righteous or justified by God. It is the idea of, if you want to be saved from your sins, these are the things that you must do, these are the things that you can't do. If you do the things that you shouldn't do, or you don't do the things you should, you can't be saved. That's legalism. It is the idea of maybe trusting in Christ, but trusting in Christ and doing or not doing something else. It's what the rich young ruler said. What must good thing must I do that I might have eternal life? Well, something that you must do. That's legalism. That's taking the law and saying, okay, how many statutes must I obey in order to be declared righteous? The keeping of a biblical standard by those who have been declared righteous by God in order to please Him is not legalism. Do you know what we call that? We call it holiness or obedience. Those who have been saved, those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been declared righteous or justified, who hold to a standard, a biblical standard of do's and don'ts, are people that we call obedient. That's a good thing. The only thing is, a lot of people today say, oh, they're legalistic. No, they're not. They're holy. The rejection of keeping a biblical standard by those who have been declared, and that's, I knew there was something wrong with my PowerPoint presentation. I made a mistake. I caught it at home and I forgot to save it here. Who have been declared righteous by God, and those who haven't in order to please self. Do you know what we call that? But you're close. Call that sin. People will say, well, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, therefore I can do whatever I want. No, that's called sin. Legalism, by definition, is the holding to a standard of do's and don'ts in order to be declared righteous before God. In other words, in order to be saved. The Bible expressly condemns that. That's what we have been studying. Don't say because a church has standards, it's legalistic. No, a church can have standards that are biblical standards. That's called obedience. The church can have standards that are beyond biblical standards. We could set up a standard here that when we go to pray, we must kneel. Now, is that a biblical standard? No, it's not a biblical standard. But if we want to say that's how we're going to operate, every time we're going to pray, we're going to get down on our hands and knees and pray. That's how we're going to do it. Can we do that? Yep. The only problem is when we say, if you don't pray in this manner, you're sinning. Scripture doesn't say that. But we can do that if we want. That doesn't make us legalistic. That makes us maybe nuts, maybe sore in our knees. Not legalistic. Now, Paul has been addressing the issue of legalism. Remember, the Judaizers had come and they said, well, faith in Christ is okay, but you got to keep certain aspects of the Mosaic law. He has defended himself in his gospel, and last week we noted that he was moving on the offensive, and he said to the Galatians, okay, look, we came, we preached Christ, you believe. And guess what happened when you believed? You saw evidences of the Spirit of God working in your life. Not because you were doing something, but because simply you were believing. And he said, that's good. Now he's moving to argument number two. If you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. And he's going to deal with the issue of blessings and cursings. Verse 10, he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. It is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 27. God had laid down 613 different laws. A number of them do this, a number of them don't do that. 613 different laws. They were given to the nation of Israel. And these guys were coming along and said, well, we don't want all 613. That's not really practical, but we'll take some of the ones we like. And isn't it interesting when those who are legalists and put certain things that you must do in order to be saved, they always put those things which they themselves have done. never anything really that's way out here and difficult to do, but things that they particularly found pleasing to do or easy enough to do. For the Judaizers, it was the issue of circumcision. That was something that was not popular amongst the Gentiles. They had never done it before. They found it rather repulsive, and consequently they weren't inclined to do it, but it had been a habit for over 1,400 years with the Israel, actually for about 2,000 years with the Israelites. So they said, look, we've done this. We can just expect this of everybody. And he's saying here, everybody who doesn't do the whole totality of the law is under the curse of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. In the 1,400 years of the law's existence, apart from the person of Jesus Christ, there was never ever one person who was able to keep all 613 laws given by Moses. Not one. You know what that tells me? Every single Jew was under a curse from God. They that were trying to live by the law had to live by the totality of the law. No one could do it, and they were all cursed. No man is justified, declared righteous by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. Why is that? Because Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith. You will not live by doing the law, because the law can never give you life. All it can do is condemn you as being dead in trespasses and sins. The just, the righteous, will live by faith. Interesting how that quote in Habakkuk chapter 2 is used in the New Testament. It's found three times. Once in the book of Romans. And the book of Romans defines who the just are. Found here in the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians defines how the just shall live. It's found in the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews defines exactly what faith is. The just shall live by faith. That's why Habakkuk wrote that thing. No one could ever keep the thing. Every one of us is under the curse. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith. The law doesn't say, believe this law. Do you ever realize that? I didn't realize that until I was preparing for tonight. The law never says believe. Look at the end of verse 12, or verse 13. Yeah, verse 12. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law never says believe this. The law says do this. And the fact of the matter is, we don't do all the do's, and we do some of the don'ts. What a problem. No wonder we're cursed. Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us. The word redeemed has a couple of different variations in the New Testament. The root word is a verb, agorizo. Comes from the word agora, which means the marketplace. Agorizo is to buy something in the marketplace. This word is ex agorizo. The ex is a little preposition. We get our English word exit from it. It means to go out. It's to buy something in the marketplace and take it out of the marketplace. It's no longer for sale. It's part of my possession. When it says here, we have been, Christ hath redeemed us, he had bought us. Paul would write to the Corinthians, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. He has bought us and taken us out of the marketplace. What marketplace? Sin. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How do you do that? Being made a curse for us. Well, how did he become a curse? For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 22. 21. I forget. I didn't write it down. 21, 22. There you go. I knew it was one or the other. What's really interesting about that is when Moses wrote, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree," he had no idea what crucifixion was. Israel didn't practice crucifixion. They used stoning as a method of capital punishment. If you did something that was worthy of capital punishment, you were taken out and you were stoned. The person who died from stoning was then taken and hung on a tree as a public billboard to say, look, if you do what this guy did, this is what's going to happen to you. The law says, okay, you can do that, but before sundown, you got to get this guy off of the tree or the ground becomes defiled. That's what they did. It was hanging on the tree was a public declaration of, you better not break the law. What was interesting, now this law was given around 1400 B.C. You know, probably, I've said it a number of times, just a little after 700 B.C., 686 to be precise, B.C., the Babylonians conquered the nation of Israel, taken out of their land into Babylon. 70 years later, they come back because the Medes and the Persians had conquered the Babylonians, and the Persians said, okay, you can go back and live in your own land. But they were still under Persian control. Later in time, the Greeks, under Alexander the Great, conquered the Persians. And the Jews were still allowed to live in their land, but now they were under Greek control. And between 150 and 100 B.C., the Romans took over. Interesting, the Romans had a form of execution that was peculiar to them. It was called crucifixion. And it was interesting how God was working in time to bring about the very thing that would bring about the death of Christ. You see, for Christ could never have been stoned to death. You know why? Because it doesn't say, cursed is every man that is stoned. And under Roman law, if they would allow the Israelites to stone him, then he wouldn't have been hung on a tree. They would have buried him right away. But crucifixion came into being so that he would be, and the cross oftentimes was called a tree, that he would hang on a tree. And in hanging on a tree, being crucified, he would become accursed from God. Even though he himself, who knew no sin, was perfectly righteous, who perfectly obeyed the law, gave himself over to be crucified and hung on a tree. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that coincidental? How that just so happened. He's redeemed us. He's bought us out of the marketplace from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He became a curse so that we could become what he was, absolutely righteous. Well, what did that do? Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham, now, not a blessing that originated with Abraham, but a blessing that God promised to Abraham that would come through him, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, remember back in the book of Genesis, God promised Abraham, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Every single one, not just your descendants, that includes the Gentiles. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was made a curse, we became righteous through that. Not out of the works of the law. The Gentiles never had one aspect of the Mosaic law. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He became a curse that we might become righteous. If we became righteous because of what he did, how then can keeping the law make us more righteous? Doesn't make sense, does it? You see, it's not the keeping of the law that brings you to life. It's life that makes you want to be obedient to God. Those who say you have to trust Christ and do this, get the cart before the horse. See, there were two covenants. Well, there were more than two covenants, but two specific covenants that were given to the nation of Israel. One was the Abrahamic covenant. It was an unconditional covenant. God said to Abraham, get out of this land. I'm going to give you a promised land. Abraham didn't have to do anything but believe God. And that would be his. It would be his descendants for all time. That land that they're in today, that they're giving away, that's their land. Now, in order to enjoy the blessings of that land, they need to be obedient. They aren't obedient to get the land. That was a gift to them. God said, I'm going to give you the land. Abraham said, okay, I like that. Let's go. Faith. But if you really want to enjoy the land, here's how you will live in it. The just shall live by faith. Once you are just, then you're going to be obedient to me to enjoy the blessings. When the Christian is out of the will of God, when he's living a life not of grace, but of sinfulness, does that mean he loses his salvation? No, that means he loses the joy of his salvation. And it's not legalism to say, get right with God. It's called holiness. And that's a blessing, isn't it? The other is a cursing. Be careful how you use the terms. They make a world of difference. And see, the problem is when people start saying, well, you're being legalistic. Well, the Bible condemns legal. Well, I guess I shouldn't be that way. And I think oftentimes that's the devil's greatest tool from keeping Christians from being obedient to God. I like those blessings, don't you? Let's keep them up. Father, while the world uses terms and defines them in ways that are not right, we oftentimes go along with it just without thinking. Lord, help us to remember tonight that legalism is a thing dealing with people coming to Christ and not people following after Christ. May we realize that once we come to Christ and we are justified by faith, just the same way as the promise was given to Abraham of a land and it was a gift that he received by faith, then we start walking in that faith, and that faith brings obedience. And therefore we enjoy the blessings. Lord, tonight may we be found walking in obedience to the commands of Christ, not to get saved, but because we are. And may we enjoy the wonderful hand of God resting upon us in blessing and not in cursings. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go downstairs. What are we having good to eat? The coffee? Well, who needs coffee? It's too late for that. I'm done preaching. What's that?